Thanks, guys. Good morning. All right, we're going to be in Galatians this morning, verse by verse, through the book of Galatians. The theme of this series is a heart set free. If you're using one of our Bibles, you got one near you somewhere on the floor. If you need one, page 835, okay? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 through chapter 6, verse 5. That's where we're going this morning. I'm very excited. This passage of Scripture is, I think, going to have so much application for our lives. And so I'd really hope that it will be that for you. Just want to mention, since it's a great time to do so, that we did have a great women's event this past weekend. And just want to show appreciation for those of you who served and led, particularly Lindy, who helped set that up. And did you ladies enjoy yourselves? Yeah. All right. How'd the guys do with the kids, with your kids? Anybody tired? Okay. Well, listen, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 through 6:5. The title of the message this morning is Full of Self or Full of Jesus? Full of Self or Full of Jesus? When I was in grad school, I was a window washer, and I've mentioned this before, but this was a business that I had to put myself through grad school, and I actually had, not even a joke, scratch and sniff business cards. And if you scratched it, it smelled like the soap that I used to wash the windows. It was pretty advanced for that day and age. I used to do windows. This is up in Chicago or near Chicago. And I had this experience, and it was a recurring experience, but I would wash windows. I had these two accounts. One was a car dealership called Motorworks. And it is actually a group of car dealerships, and basically it's just the nicest, most expensive luxury cars you can possibly buy. And it's in Barrington, Illinois, a very affluent area, and I was the window washer. Okay, so, and it was always very scary, you know, you're washing a big sort of window right in front of a Ferrari, and it's like, man, I do not have the ability to make a riskful move here and possibly, you know, damage a Ferrari with a window washing pole and then, you know, be in debt basically washing their windows for eternity. But this place, Motorworks, I washed their windows. And then I had this other account called Gerber Collision. And I washed their windows too, and it was a body shop. It was a place that all they did was fix and repair cars. And I just remember so often I would have headphones on, listening to music, washing windows, and these two accounts and these two businesses, and they're just so different from one another. I just remember thinking often during that season of my life about what kind of church I wanted to be a part of once I got done with seminary. And for me, this experience was a very powerful experience in helping me see what kind of church I wanted to be a part of. I wanted to be a part of a body shop kind of church. There are benefits and awesomeness to a new car dealership. You are selling and promoting sort of the shine of perfection to people and giving them the self-perception and image of you're the man. And that's great. And there's a place for that. And I hope someday I'll buy a car from there, seriously. But there's something about a body shop where you're selling to people the vision, we want to change this thing. We want to restore this thing to working order. We want you to see what we can do with something really broken and how we can get it back on the road again. And so for me, this was powerful. I was like, I want to be a part of a church that's restoring things. That's restoring people to God. That's restoring people to people. That's just a restoration kind of church. It's so funny that people love restoration. HGTV is really popular. You look at something, if it looks too new, you're like, let me scrub that a little bit and make it look old like I restored it and then put it up in my house. And there's almost this coolness to restored things. But when it comes to restoring people's broken lives, it's not cool at all. It's like, man, I just want to restore some furniture, please. And so it's just so ironic that in a culture that's so not committed to restoring people, we're so excited about shows that restore houses and things like that. But the question that I think is important to ask is, what is the practical key to being an effective restoration church? And I believe that this passage today really profoundly answers that question, at least in part and in a major way. And it is to mainly be full of Jesus and not full of ourselves. But we will look here in Galatians 5, verse 25 through 6:5. There's five commands that will be here. Just as sort of a big idea or a tagline for this passage, I think a helpful thought is, we're going from full of myself and all by myself to full of Jesus and in community. So we're going from full of myself and all by myself, isolation, to full of Jesus and in community. So let me read you this passage. We've got 3 points today. Hope you'll take notes. Galatians 5, 25 through 6, verse 5. I want to read to you this passage and pray, and we will go through carefully here this passage. Here we go. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for, again, providing a passage of Scripture in one of the great books of your word in the New Testament, Galatians, just providing us at Fellowship Raleigh today with a very powerful teaching from your word. And I just pray, God, that it would be clear to us today, not just clear to our minds, but that it would clearly rest on our hearts, and that we would really seek to feel this passage and seek to embody what this passage is calling us to as humans and as Christians. And so just give us grace to do that, God, and just make the words on the page of our Bible just be life to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Full of self or full of Jesus? Point one comes from chapter 5, 25 and 26, and it is to be full of the Spirit, not myself. To be full of the Spirit, not myself. I'll look at verse 25 there. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So again, we looked at this last week, but here we have an if-then. Paul's like, look, if you live by the Spirit, if your very life, in verse 24, it had said that those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions, so we're dead to our flesh, so we aren't alive to our flesh, so how are we living? And it's we live by the Spirit. So Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. This reminds me of in Philippians 2, where Paul says something similar. He says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any partnership or fellowship with the Holy Spirit, any affection or sympathy, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. It's the same idea. If you have this, then do this. Don't do what's unnatural and illogical. Do what makes sense. If you live by the Spirit, then, hello, keep in step with the Spirit. That's what he says. It's so interesting. I've been thinking about what this means in this passage this week. And I was thinking about, you know, when you get really sick and you go to the hospital and they put you on an IV, you know, an intravenous situation, right? In your vein, directly getting nutrients and getting medicine and getting, you know, water or whatever. So here you are, you're on an IV, right? You need to go to the bathroom. What do? You go with your IV. It's on wheels. They make it that way for you. You want to go for a walk down the hallway in the hospital? Just take that little IV on its wheels with you. Just walk along. you are being kept alive, you are being kept healthy by this IV, how silly would it be to unplug and just peace out and just go run a marathon? It would be crazy. You keep in step with the thing that's keeping you alive. And it's the same way, I think, just that we're not dragging the Holy Spirit. We're following him because he's God. But if we are alive by the Spirit, why would we not keep in step with the Spirit? It's like every crime movie or TV show. You know, like the good guy like gets all shot up and he's in the hospital and like the nurse slash his girlfriend is there and she's like, just rest. You need some rest. Just stay. You're really injured. And he's like, no, I'm going to go finish this. Get these IVs out of my veins. And he gets up and he goes and he finishes off the bad guy, right? That's like every single movie and TV show. That's a perfect picture for operating in the flesh. This sort of lack of humility, this lack of realizing you're dependent, this lack of seeing how needy you are for help. If we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. And it's interesting, keep in step with the Spirit. It's God's Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus. That's why the title is Full of Self or Full of Jesus. And so just it reminds me, too, of where we're commanded in Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we're to relate to the Holy Spirit in such a way that we're so full of his presence that it's a controlling factor in our lives. It says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be influenced by the Spirit. If you are full of anger, you will be angry. If you are full of happiness, you will be happy. If you are full of alcohol, you will be drunk. If you are full of self, you will be selfish. If you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will be spiritual. You'll be like Jesus. And so he's saying, keep in step with the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit, not yourself. Note how from verse 25 to verse 26, it goes from being full of the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit right into community in the local church, because that's really the step, the logical and sequence step of a Christian, that we move by God's Spirit into this great community that he's given us. So it says, let us not become conceited. This is a relational term, provoking one another. Again, you see here the word one another twice, one another, and envying one another. So what does it say here? It says, let us not, looking at verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, it's saying, be filled by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't become conceited, boastful. The King James says, desirous of vain glory. Don't be full of self, be full of the Spirit. Don't be full of self, be full of Jesus. Don't become conceited. What does that lead to? It's manifest through, and it shows you right in the verse. It says, what does it do? Being conceited does what? Causes you to provoke one another. That's obvious pride. Or envy one another. That's hidden pride. Obvious pride, provoke one another, having conflict with people, poking people, because you're in a place of pride, you're in a place of the flesh, or envying one another, that's hidden pride, that's jealousy. Envy is when you're embittered at the success and happiness of others, or you rejoice at their misfortunes. If we serve one another in love, then we won't give way to envy. So it's put here in the negative. It says, do not become conceited, which leads to provoking and envy with one another. But if you flip that and put it in the positive, it's walk by the Spirit, be humble, and have peace and personal contentment as you live out in community with other Christians. It's interesting, just we're here looking at this first point. Be full of the Spirit, not myself. It's interesting. Just how this applies so powerfully to us. I think sometimes, you know, we're just so busy, we're going in so many different directions that we don't realize how simple the problem is in our lives if we're experiencing trouble. You know, it's actually not complicated. It's just hard. But it's actually simple. We're just operating in the flesh. And we're not walking by the Spirit. The conflict we're having, the envious feelings we're experiencing, it's really simple. Oh no, Matt, you don't know. It's complicated. There's nuances. There's things that have happened. No, I'm sure it is. But it's actually not that complicated. It's actually simple. It's just really, really hard to be full of Jesus and not full of yourself. And you almost need someone to just walk in like God's word is doing for each of us today and just say, hey, it's simple. I remember growing up as a kid doing my homework, I'd be doing my homework and I wouldn't have any lights on. I'd have like one light way across the house on. And my mom would walk in and say, you need more light. If you're going to be reading, you're going to hurt your eyes. It drove me crazy. But sometimes you just need someone to come in and say, hey, something really obvious is wrong here. And you're not seeing it, and you're grinding it, and you're working, and you're going in so many directions, but just turn the light on. Be full of Jesus, not full of yourself. That's really important. Second point this morning as we talk about being full of self or Jesus is this. Selflessly invest my life with and for the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't stand back. This is what full of self or full of Jesus leads us to, this sort of crossroads. Which way are we going to go? And hopefully we'll see this point that we should selflessly invest our lives with and for our brothers and sisters and not just stand back. Now I want to just make a quick point here. We're looking at verses 1 through 3. Of chapter 6. And what we have here in verse 1 is we have an example. We have an example. And in verses 2 and 3, we have the principle. So they're kind of flipped. Usually you get the principle, then the example. But here we have an example and then the principle that the example exemplifies. Does that make sense? But we're going to go in the order of the text. So I'm going to look at verse 1 first. And we have an example here. We have an example of what verse 2 and 3 call us to. And we'll come to that in a second. But it says this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So here we have the example, and the example is that we are to restore one another. The point here, again, is the point is selflessly invest my life with and for. So here the point is invest my life for my brother or sister. I see them struggling. I'm going to invest my life for them. I'm going to restore them. I'm going to seek to restore them. I'm going to not stand back. So look, it says, if anyone is caught in transgression. Do you see that? In any transgression. What does that mean? It means, literally, if you do a study on it, it means to be surprised, overtaken, or caught up in sin. So it's not referring to a gross and sort of cemented pattern and trajectory of sin in a person's life. It's referring to something that can happen to any of us. You get caught, surprised in sin. It can and will and does happen to every Christian, this thing. And so we need one another to be for one another, to be restoring one another to Christ. And that's really the point here. It says, what does it say? It says to you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The word restore is Greek, kataridzo, and it means to put in order, to restore to its former condition. It's used in the Gospels when the disciples are fixing their nets when Jesus first walks up on them. It's used in the early first century. It's used for medical terminology. It means to set a bone back in position. It's to restore to working order, to its former condition. That's why the body shop story at the beginning this morning. You who are spiritual should restore him. So who restores? You who are spiritual. Who's that? Every Christian who's walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. That's not a special class of people. That's not, you know, this is a, we, this neighborhood is governed by a neighborhood watch. We see one little problem, we don't just call the professional pastor or police officer. We restore people. That's who restores. So it says, now hold on, before we keep going, hold on. Why don't we restore people? The answer is in the text. Just go back up to those first couple of verses. Because we're full of ourselves and not full of the Spirit. Because if we're full of the Spirit and we're keeping in step with the Spirit, then we will walk right from verse 26 into chapter 6, verse 1, and we will be restorers of people. But we're not getting past verse 25 and 26 and keeping in step with the Spirit, and so we're not doing that. That's why the title is Full of Self or Full of Jesus. And you say, man, we're a pretty good church, man. We got that vision, that body shop thing. I was feeling that when you said that. We love people. We're in a small group. Like, don't be so convicting. I think it needs to be more. It's always more. Following Christ, being more selfless, denying yourself more, finding more satisfaction in Christ. You haven't gone far enough. No one has. You need to grow. That's the point. So, it's just really convicting. And I just want you to just let the conviction of the Holy Spirit just land here. Because look, we always go to Matthew 18. And let me just show you what we do. There's a classic passage on restoring people in Matthew 18. And I'll read you some of it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Anyways, this is just a classic passage on what we're to do with someone who's caught in sin. You know, but here, look at this. Like, this is amazing, okay? We know this passage. Some of us do. So if someone sins against you, okay, you got to do something. But if it's not against you, it's not really your business. So, like, hey, I'm going to let them deal with that. I'm going to let the pastor handle that. I'm going to let those two people work that out. I'm going to stand back here and enjoy my self-filled, not Spirit-filled life, okay? And I'm not going to get into that. But it's interesting. Matthew 18 is not all the Bible has to say about helping people who are in sin, is it? Look at Galatians 6. It says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any kind of transgression, does it say against you? It doesn't. Because this is really for all of us. As we walk by the Spirit, this is our job. This is who we are. We restore our brothers and sisters in Christ. We selflessly invest our lives for their good. We don't stand back. We're a real church. We're real Christians. That's what this is talking about. So again, we're looking at the example, verses 1 through 2, or verse 1. Now verses 2 through 3, here's the principle, and the principle is this. So it's to bear one another's burdens. Here's what I mean by what I've been saying. The command is bear one another's burdens. I think restoring someone who's stuck in sin, that's kind of a burden, don't you think? I would say that's a burden. That's a burden you could bear. So it's the example. But the big principle is we are to bear one another's burdens. So look and just see it with me, and in verse 2 there, you see it just says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we were talking about being for our brother and sister by restoring them. Now we're talking about being with our brother and sister by bearing heavy burdens with them. We want to carry that stuff with people. We want to offer to carry it with them. Is that heavy? Let me carry that with you. That's a very Christian thing to say. So let's just track with it, okay? So first it's restore, invest your life for your brother and sister. Now it's carry, bear with, be with them. So the word for burdens here is it means a heavy load that is too much for one person to carry. It implies the so important principle that We need community. Everyone has burdens in their life that they cannot carry themselves. And God wired and designed us as weak people, just made out of dust and clay, that he breathes his life into, that we would need other people, be interdependent, be in community, and not be lone rangers. So let's just think about this. Let's ask this question. So we need to invest my life with people, bearing their burdens, letting them bear my burdens. Why? Why do we do that? Well, he answers the question. Look at what he says. That question of why, he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the first reason why. It's because it fulfills the law of Christ. You say, what is that? That's interesting. The law of Christ. I thought Galatians was all about the law is terrible, get away from it. What's the law of Christ? I think that it should take us in our minds to John 13, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Not as yourself, but as I have loved you, which means he died for us. He gave himself for us. He didn't stand back. So the first reason we are to bear one another's burdens is because it's the law of Christ. The second reason is because, and this comes from verse 3, because you're not above it. You need it. And you have to do it. I'm telling you, it's right here in verse 3. Look, it says, if anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing. You could just underline that. It could be like your new favorite verse. He is nothing. That's God's word for us today. You're nothing. You think you're something, but you're nothing. You're created in God's image, and you're wonderfully and beautifully made, and he knew you in the womb before you were born, and all this crazy stuff, right? It's awesome. It's great. But you're nothing. I mean, we're something, but we're nothing. I'll give it to you in the New Living Translation, which sometimes gives it to you more like thought for thought. Here you go. It says, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're fooling yourself. You're not that important. That's what it says. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I want to just show you something before we get off this second point. I was thinking about bearing one another's burdens and carrying something for someone else and just praying about it, thinking about it this week. And I just kept thinking about Jesus carrying the cross. Lived a sinless life, perfect life, but died a criminal's death, was sentenced to death, was sentenced to be crucified, and he carried the cross. Not his cross. I mean, it was his cross, but whose sins were paid for on that cross? Ours. He carried our sins. It actually even says in John 19, verse 17, the same word that's here for bearing one another's burdens. It's the same word. It says, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. So there is something very profound here. When we bear one another's burdens, we are showing a film of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are showing the world what Christ did for us. We're showing one another what Christ did for us. A spirit-formed community is a cruciform community. Is a Christ and cross-centered community. So again, just to restate this point too, we are to selflessly invest our lives with, by bearing burdens, and for, by restoring from sin. With and for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the grace of God, not stand back, right? Amen? Okay. So the first point is to be full of the Spirit, not self. The second point, to selflessly invest my life with and for the good of my brothers and sisters. And now the third point, this is a good point here. These are some great verses. All right, so here it is. In light of God's word, examine myself, not everyone else. In light of God's word, examine myself, not everyone else. So look at verse 4. All right, we're just tracking through here. Verse 4, chapter 6, here we go. But let each one, you see it? Let each one, how many is one? That's one, right? One is still one? Okay, let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. The word here, test, it means to examine, to test by a standard. It's used in 1 Peter 1 to burn a precious metal to see how much of it is pure gold, which is how much is dross that will burn away. It's to examine something by a standard is what it means. So we are to examine our lives by a standard. Hence the point here that in light of God's word, examine myself, not everyone else. It's interesting, when we're full of self, we love to talk about ourselves, we love to think about ourselves, we love to think about what we're feeling, we love to express ourselves, but we don't love to examine ourselves. We do love to examine, just not ourselves. We love to examine everyone else so that ourselves will feel better. It's amazing. And so it's just so important to understand that the word test means to examine by a standard. We're not talking here narcissistic introspection that leads to expression. We're talking biblical self-examination that leads to confession. That's what we're talking about here. So he says, himself alone and not in his neighbor. So you can boast in yourself alone and not in your neighbor. You say, what is he talking about there? Why would we need to hear this? When would we ever boast in our neighbor? That's kind of weird. Well, here's what's happening. Let me just explain this. The Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia, it actually says in verse 13 of chapter 6 that they were boasting in how many people they could get to be circumcised, which would mean to be in their club, right? So they're actually looking at other people and boasting in them. And it's interesting, the Judaizers also, so they would count other people as a way to feel successful. They would examine other people's lives. I mean, really examine, right? To feel successful. And then they also, we know, because they had a works-based salvation belief, they would also examine other people's lives to compare themselves to feel right. So here's these people, right? And Paul's kind of got them in his mind. The Judaizers who are examining others to count their converts to make themselves feel successful. And they're examining others to compare themselves to them to feel morally right and good. Good thing we're not like that. I mean, we're not safe at all from that way of thinking. I mean, we have a tendency to examine other people's lives more than our own to feel good, successful, and moral all day long. I mean, how many people examine the lives of their kids to feel successful? Or their spouse. They're more concerned about how their spouse is doing than how they're doing. Or how many of us come to church often and are listening for someone else, not for ourselves? We're not focused on our growth. We're trapped in the comparison trap. We need this. This verse is really good. I mean, but let each one test his own work. You focus on you. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one, verse 5, will have to bear his own load. It's interesting. We see this word, this idea of bearing something again here. It can almost feel like Paul's contradicting himself. He just said we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and now he's saying each one has to do it himself. That's kind of like almost a contradiction, isn't it? But there's a difference between bearing someone's burden and bearing their load. There's two different words here. Burden is a weight that is not possible to carry by yourselves, though many of us are attempting to do so on our own and asking people right around us to do it on their own too. But burdens are intended to be carried together in community. But your load, actually this word sort of refers to a backpack, a carry-on item, a knapsack. The idea is something that you have to carry. Pastor John Stott is helpful here. I'll read this quote. He says, "So we are to bear one another's burdens, which are too heavy for a man to bear alone. But there is one burden which we cannot share. indeed do not need to, because it is a pack light enough for every man to carry himself, and that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. So again, in light of God's word, examine myself, not everyone else. You say, well, why are we to examine our lives, ourselves? Isn't Galatians, a heart set free, all about salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone? Yes. But there is clearly taught in the Bible a day where Christ will return and judge his people. And he will not be judging us to see if we're saved or not. It is a judgment for those who are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And I would say, if you do not know that salvation or have that salvation that is only available by placing your faith in Christ alone, then what are you waiting for? Please don't let me finish this sermon, and certainly not the book of Galatians, before you make sure. And you really turn by faith to Christ. But on the day of judgment for believers, and this is taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, on the day of judgment, Christ is going to judge us on what we've done with our salvation. And there will be some who will just barely get in. And it's great to be in heaven. But their life from salvation forward was built on a poor foundation and was lazy and was not full of the Spirit but full of self and was not rescuing other people and not bearing others' burdens and not plugged in and not interdependent with other believers but living the full of self life as a Christian. And you'll get in. And praise God for that, because no one gets in by their works. It's by God's grace alone. And you'll be happy, but you'll be a little sad too, because there'll be someone right behind you or right in front of you entering to a roar of the cloud of witnesses on this day and hearing the voice of Christ saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And being given a crown of righteousness that you can take it and then lay it down at the feet of the only truly righteous one, Christ. That's this day that's coming. And so we are to examine ourselves constantly and carefully and vigorously that we might be able to boast in this little pack that we're carrying on that day. In the Lord, our boasting will be, but nonetheless, it will be exciting and we will boast about it. And so, it's just such a powerful passage and so convicting and so applicable for us. Chapter 5 of Galatians was all about the Holy Spirit, and then chapter 6 applies it to our lives. How are we living full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit of Jesus? Or are we just stuck living full of ourselves? So let's ask God, let's close in prayer, and let's ask God to work in our hearts that we might be the kind of disciples that when we're all together, create the kind of community where we restore one another, where we bear one another's burdens, where we let others carry our burdens. God, we thank you for your word today, and yeah, God, it's so convicting and good, good for us, Lord. And so just, Holy Spirit, I pray that you not leave us there, but you remind us of the gospel and of our salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. But God, may that salvation not be alone, but may it be accompanied by just such radical lives of obedience and a desire and willingness to grow, to take that next step as Christians, that we would be more selfless, that we would be more filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives. So it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.